Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November the 1st through the 8th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's fall warehouse sale at cph.org and at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November the 1st through the 8th.
50 years of sustained and fruitful ecumenical dialogue between Catholics and Lutherans have helped us to overcome many differences.
Wake up, Martin Luther. Welcome to the future.
A mighty fortress is our God. That's a marching down the aisle with the banners flying. Him.
Missouri representative pastors who are fans of the world champion Chicago Cubs love listening to Issues Etc.
It's been a long time coming. I didn't realize that it was something that predated my concerns. It took a while to realize that there had been people concerned about resurrecting the historic way of Christian worship for various reasons for a long time, even before I was born. I was just part of a larger movement, one that has in time split off into several branches. It's called liturgical revival or the liturgical movement. Long before I was born, and probably will continue long after I am gone. But where was it? How did it begin? And where is it headed today? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the liturgical revival today. Pastor Larry Peters will be our guest a little bit later. Terry Mattingly of the On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate will be our guest to talk about media coverage of a Southern Baptist retailer, that is Lifeway Books, their decision not to sell the Amy Grant Christmas album, the brand new one, Amy Grant, the darling of contemporary Christian music for a long time, in the news for reasons that might have Southern Baptists a bit concerned, and maybe even not selling her Christmas album. That's coming up a little later here on the program. You can join us over the course of the next hour with your questions, your comments. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about the liturgical revival, past and present future, Pastor Larry Peters, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and author of a recent article titled The Liturgical Movement at a Crossroads. Larry, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. It's good to be with you.
So my perspective was coming to this in the course of my seminary days, being kind of caught up in, I think, what it was a larger movement that predated me by several decades, but not realizing it at the time until later, this is just not a private concern or a concern that came to me and my classmates. This is something that's been going on for a while. Were you, in your seminary days, taught why it is Lutherans worship the way Lutherans worship?
I don't know whether we were taught a great deal about the sources of the liturgy or its history. We were basically given practical skills, how to conduct a service. We were given some, you know, guidance on how to choose hymns and you know, basic things like that. But to be frank with you, I'm as old as dirt. So I came to seminary at the time when the liturgical movement was beginning to produce worship books. So this was right after the time when our synod had begun sitting down with the LCA and the ALC and looking at preparing a common hymnal. We began to start getting these trial usage booklets in the mail, things like that. And really, that's what propelled me to look more deeply, to figure out what was going on, because some of the things that were being proposed had a radically distinct shape to them, not only in words, but in structure that differed from what I was used to growing up with the Lutheran hymnal.
Have you always been, in your pastoral ministry, an advocate of the liturgy?
I think absolutely. One of the first things I was convinced about early on as a child is that really we weren't spending enough time, attention, and focus on what happened on Sunday morning. Now, in a pastoral sense, think about this. The place where you as a pastor encounter the majority of your people is what happens on Sunday morning. Now, we've been given great attention to preaching, and I don't mean to diminish that in any way, shape, or form, but the presumption has been is that we just follow what's on the book and we leave it at that. In some respects, we found ourselves looking and acting sort of like strange Protestants who had some affectation for the way we worship, but nobody could really explain why we were doing what was on that page in the hymnal or what its significance was. And this is one of the things that interested me early on. When I left Nebraska and went to St. John's College in Winfield, Kansas, I encountered a couple of people there who had an interest in worship. One of those, the now sainted Edward F. Peters, had been missionary in Papua New Guinea, had done graduate work at the seminary on Luther's theology of the sacrament, and had a personal interest in this. And he awakened within me an appreciation for the liturgy, not just as prelude and postlude to this sermon, but as the Word of God spoken and sung, and as an integral part of what happened on Sunday morning, the most pivotal place where our faith is derived from, it's nurtured from, the font and also the summit then that we return week after week.
Talk about the liturgical movement in a more general sense. You say that it was, in some ways, like the Reformation, a movement ad fontes, back to the sources. What do you mean by that?
Well, if you look at the liturgical movement as a whole, and I distinguish this slightly from the liturgical movement that kind of is particularly Lutheran, because there we could talk about the recovery of the common service, and which was, again, a return to the sources, so to speak, from a Lutheranism that was really had a diverse and a very un-Lutheran character on Sunday morning, at least here in the United States and some places throughout the world as well. But in general, the liturgical movement kind of had a couple of phases. The first phase, early 1900s on, say, till maybe 1940, consisted of a desire on the part of, well, according to the words of Pius X, to restore chant so that the faithful could again participate in the liturgy. Remembering that by and large what had happened at this point in time is that a liturgical choir had taken over the role of the congregation so that the people were largely silent during the Mass. And it moved from there into the second phase, which becomes more recognizable to us, the liturgical movement that certainly had its place here on the American scene, St. John's College in Collegeville, Minnesota, and in Europe as well. And here it became an attention to the sources, to the early church. What did the liturgy look like in the beginning, and how did we get from that to what we have today? Lutherans were certainly a part of this. They jumped on the bandwagon right away. One of the earliest authors that I recall, a guy by the name of Ernst Kenker, who was his books were published by Concordia Publishing House, and he had had a book on the liturgical renaissance in the Roman Catholic Church, and also a book by Concordia published called Word and Sacrament. These had a big impact on me, and of course the classic texts, everything from Dom Gregory Dix and some of the other authors were there. Now it was an uneven sort of flourishing, because some things were guided by presumptions, you know, the idea that there was a pristine text out there, a wonderful, pure moment in history that we could recover that would give us a worship form that was untainted, you know, by accretions over time and out of other agendas. But really what happened is that we began to look at the source, we began to be more aware of our history. Now, in Roman Catholic terms, this was a history that had become somewhat stagnant since the Council of Trent. And for Lutherans, it was something that had a geographical identity in the church orders that were local in Germany and throughout Scandinavia, ordered by the particular structure, the ethnic and the cultural identity of those churches. And here we came to America, and we had a little bit of everything around us.
There was a time in the Lutheran context, and I think this could be said of other American confessions of faith, when the liturgical revival was more strongly associated, for some reason, with the liberal wing of that confession than with the conservative. How do you explain that?
Well, I think because whenever we deal with things that are familiar and that things that are considered important, you know, it's somewhat threatening. And implicit in this was the understanding that maybe our current practice was not reflective of the best practices of who we were as Lutherans. And that certainly was not a popular idea. You got to remember, I grew up in a time when Lutherans had the sacrament four times a year. When we went on Friday night to a confessional service to prepare for that sacrament, when we knew exactly how many hosts to put out on Sunday morning because we knew how many people had gone to prepare, had signed up the week before, this was a sacrament that was sort of secondary, an add-on to the liturgy of the word. Even in the Lutheran hymnal, it even says the morning service with communion, as if it were not an essential part of this. Now, this practice stands in stark contrast to the Augustana, where we talk about having preserved the Mass, having kept it, having observed all the church usages and ceremonies. A very different understanding of what happened on Sunday morning. And in part, you know, it's understandable how this thing was affected by our move from Europe to the United States and the shape of the culture in the United States and how the pressure came among us to look very Protestant on Sunday morning. But I think one of the reasons why the liturgical renewal sounded liberal is because it raised questions about our current practices and whether these were authentic to our confessional identity.
Was there, attending that, in our circles, a Lutheranism that, although conservative in a general sense, had, at least to some degree, become disconnected from its source, from the Lutheran confessions, and all it has to say about why Lutherans worship?
I think that's exactly right. I don't think it was intentional. I don't think anything, you know, happened on the part of anyone to foster this disconnect from our confessional identity. But it certainly had been promulgated over time, and it became the norm for most people. The piety of the people in the pew was centered in the word, and the sacrament was not an important part. I never remembered hearing about baptism growing up. And most baptisms, as a child, I can't remember a baptism that took place on Sunday morning. These baptisms took place at another point in time. And what happened is that you know, sitting in the worship service from the vantage point of the folks in the pew, you know, we began to reap the benefits of the neglect of the sacrament that had happened over the course of time. And liturgical renewal, one of the best things it did is help us reconnect to what we said we believed, taught, and confessed.
Pastor Larry Peters is our guest. We're talking about the liturgical revival, past, present, and future. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and author of a recent article titled "The Liturgical Movement at a Crossroads." When we come back, we're going to talk about the fortunate marriage, remarriage, we should say, of the liturgical revival and the confessional revival in Lutheranism, and where the other streams of the liturgical revival have gone and are going. Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled "Better Than Good: Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel." You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Valonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Valonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the liturgical revival today. Pastor Larry Peters is our guest, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and author of a recent article titled The Liturgical Movement at a Crossroads. You can read it at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Larry, eventually there did come a confluence, or I would say maybe a remarriage, of the liturgical movement that had started independent of the confessional movement among Lutherans, but the two of them eventually kind of crossed over and met together. Was that a fortunate remarriage?
I think that's one of the best things that's happened in history, especially for us as Lutherans. We reconnected what happens on Sunday morning with the word itself, because the liturgy is really, in essence, said and sung scripture, whether word for word or in paraphrase. And we began to realize that, you know, you can't isolate one aspect of Sunday morning from everything else. It needs to be woven together into one common fabric. And when we began to realize that, we began to rediscover, you know, who we were. We looked at the Augustan and we saw that these things here are not necessarily mere descriptions of what was happening at that time. These were descriptions of what Lutheranism understood itself to be as a movement, evangelical and Catholic, in theology, in scripture, in witness, and in worship as well. And secondly, what happened is we began to discover that the liturgy itself is not unimportant. It is not just prelude and postlude to the sermon. It forms and shapes our piety. It is the Word of God sung and spoken, and therefore it brings the fruits of that Word to bear in our everyday lives. And we began to realize that you can't hold on to Scripture and treat worship as if it were something unimportant or not as significant. In the same way also, I think the other side of the coin that happened in Missouri that didn't always happen in other places is we began to realize that if we took the liturgy seriously, then we have to take the Scripture seriously, because the voice of God's Word is not an incidental voice. It is the voice that bestows what it promises, that does what it says. And when you marry those two together, you get a vibrant and wonderful marriage of worship and word that continue, you know, to serve God's people with the gifts of God so that they may serve Him with their priestly service throughout the week at home, in their neighborhoods, and in their communities.
But by way of illustration, you kind of suggest a look at the two different service books being used by the two largest of Lutheran church bodies in the United States, our church body, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. You say if you look at that, you're going to see different starting points, different ending points, different influences, and different purposes. Take that apart for us, if you would.
Well, I think a lot of attention is given to the fact that Missouri participated in this Common Lutheran Hymnal endeavor, and then at the last minute pulled out, and the presumption is it is merely a product of Missouri's own history, having gone through a split and a battle for the Bible and so on like that, and also the fact that that we were, you know, suspicious of what was there. I think already then Missouri was beginning to discover that there were different purposes, there were different goals, different outcomes at work here. Missouri was intent upon producing a book that would preserve the best of our tradition as well as pass on to the future. You get that in Norman Nagel's Introduction to Lutheran Worship. And already we began to see in Lutheran Book of Worship that there was a big disconnect, and people felt it immediately. The worship services of LBW and the divine services that were included in Lutheran Worship were not an evolutionary change from the Lutheran hymnal or service book and hymnal. They were a radical departure. Now, I'm not saying they're all bad. I'm just saying that there was a big disconnect there. People in the pews felt it. We began to feel it as a church body. And while we, you know, we adopted some of those changes, there were others that we were careful about. I think this shows up especially in the hymnody. You look in the Evangelical Lutheran Worship and you find that there are loads of new hymns. Diverse cultures are represented, diverse languages and sources are represented, but the distinctly Lutheran hymns are not there in great numbers. In Lutheran Service Book, we have far more of the great Lutheran chorales, for example, than you find in ELW. That shows in itself one of the distinctions between the two church bodies. I think the best liturgical change is always incremental. I don't mean that it is necessarily always extremely slow and plodding, but it builds on the past. It makes those changes incrementally because this is a profound change. It affects the piety and life of God's people in a very significant way. And one of the things we began to realize, and that's why the divine service from TLH was included, although somewhat in an altered form in Lutheran worship, we began to realize that this change needs to slow down a bit. Our people cannot keep up with it. Certainly in the Roman Catholic Church, you saw this. The radical departure of following the Missal of Pope John the 23rd and what was promulgated in the wake of Vatican II by Pope Paul the 6th, it had a profound impact on the life of that church. And in the same way also, we are still understanding how the impact of those abrupt changes, what they had to do with the life of the church and the strength and health of what was going on in our congregations.
So it sounds as though it's a stream that quickly split into several other streams going different directions. Where do you see the direction of that more liberal stream of the liturgical movement going? They're still retaining the liturgy. They still put a high priority on rites, ritual, and some connection to the liturgy, but they have been adopting ideas that are thoroughly anti-biblical and quickly incorporating them into their Sunday morning worship.
The worship service has become sort of a divine experiment, you know, an experiment in social justice, an experiment in feminism and diversity. We change the pronouns that refer to God. We change the Our Father so that it has a diverse flavor to it. Hymns, liturgical texts, all are chosen with a sensitivity to a new criteria, diversity, for example, that was not present. You know, faithfulness was the ultimate criteria in an earlier time or generation. And I think, you know, that's one of the great divergences between the LCA and Missouri today when it comes to worship is not that there aren't Missouri congregations who are doing the same thing. You see, worship is a program, and Sunday morning is sort of a place to experiment. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm not saying that there aren't ELCA congregations that continue to maintain a very faithful understanding of worship. But I think overall we can characterize the church bodies as saying is that Sunday morning has become the domain where certain things are used, the liturgy perhaps as a tool toward a larger agenda. And as a Lutheran Christian, you know, that certainly is something that I find is contradictory with our confessions, and also contradictory with the initial aims of the liturgical movement, which were very pastoral and very congregational in nature.
Talk about that finally, because that to me over time has become far, far more important than the liturgy for the liturgy's sake or the liturgy per se, but the pastoral implications of maintaining a word-centered, a sacrament-centered Sunday morning in the historic practice of the Church Catholic. Talk about that with a minute or so.
Well, I think it's absolutely true that, you know, we have more pastors chanting, we have more pastors wearing Eucharistic vestments, we have the sacrament more frequently, we have all of these things are fruits of the liturgical movement, and we see them all around us. But at its heart, the liturgical movement in Lutheranism is not about, you know, simply the external things, as important as they are. The liturgical movement is about the piety of God's people. It is about where we encounter God, where we meet him in his Son, Jesus Christ, where his gifts are bestowed upon us, where the power and strength of our everyday lives as the spiritual priests of God in service to him, where all of these things come together. And this is a very pastoral and a very local concern. We want our people to be strengthened and nurtured and shaped and directed by the Word of God and the visible Word of the sacraments. We want the liturgy to reflect this concern, because our people are being bombarded with a piety that is rooted in other places. Everything from the stuff they listen to on the radio to the stuff they find on the internet, these things are not only un-Lutheran, but they are drawing people away from the one thing that is certain and sure, the Word that does not change, and the means of grace that bestow the gifts of that Word to God's people. So it's very important and very pastoral for us to be concerned about what happens in worship so that our people know what to expect and what to receive and how to use these gifts in their daily life. Because apart from this, you know, they become subject to the whims of the people planning worship, and their piety becomes rootless and groundless to the point where they can be moved around by every wind of doctrine, as St. Paul says, and end up losing the very gospel that is at its heart and center within the Sunday morning liturgy, both in the liturgy itself as well as in the proclamation from the pulpit.
Pastor Larry Peters is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and author of a recent article titled "The Liturgical Movement at a Crossroads." We'll link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Larry, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks a lot, Todd. Have a great day, and may God bless a blessed All Saints celebration coming up on Sunday.
Terry Mattingly will join us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about media coverage of a Southern Baptist retailer, that's Lifeway Books, deciding not to sell Amy Grant. She's a longtime Christian artist, crossover into pop and country, not to sell her new Christmas album. We'll find out why they did that and how the media is covering that decision. Are they getting all the facts? Well, they got the facts such as they are straight. Are they getting all the facts? We'll answer that question with Terry Mattingly of the On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate after this.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Edgruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at Edgruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldviewsa.org. worldusa.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.